Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. Today, once again, I have the great pleasure and privilege of having on a guest to tell, in this case, her witness testimony of how she found her way, or how God found her and brought her into the Catholic Church, because conversion seems to me always to be primarily the work of God, and we just respond either more or less faithfully, but at least sufficiently faithfully to end up in the right place. And but this time, my friend, who I'll be introducing in a moment, has not come into the Catholic Church from Judaism, but has come into the Catholic Church from a either, depending on how you look at it, atheist or agnostic Protestant background. And only came into the church, or was welcomed into the church, last year at Easter. So is a relatively new entrant into the church, and has a very, all conversion stories are very exciting, but has a very exciting and moving, story of how God worked on her and in her life, sometimes naturally, sometimes supernaturally, to bring her into the fullest possible relationship which is available to man in his period between birth and death, during life on earth, which is, of course, the Catholic Church and its sacraments. So with that introduction, let me bring her on. Are you there, Sue?
Yes, I'm here.
I was very moved when you got in touch with me by email, and then I don't want to say coerced you, but encouraged you to send me your witness testimony, and I found it very beautiful and moving, so I wanted to give our listeners an opportunity to hear it from you.
Okay, well, thank you so much. I'll just start right out. I was born in 1948 in a small town in southwestern Ohio. I was the second child of four, to parents who had pretty much rejected their faith and their religion when I was very young. I can't remember ever going to church with my parents, praying or talking about God in our home. I never saw a Bible in our home or heard Jesus' name mentioned, except when my paternal grandma would exclaim, "Praise Jesus," on occasion. She was quite devout. I had no idea really who Jesus was. And both my parents were exposed to very fundamentalist Christianity as children in the Church of the Nazarene, but they had rejected all practice of faith shortly after I was born. However, Mother told me that I was baptized when I was a baby in the Church of the Nazarene. I didn't really, pay much attention to baptism. It seemed like it was important, so Mother told me I was baptized, and I just took her at her word. And also, I kind of just gathered growing up that those Catholics were not saved Christians. There were no Catholics in my family at all, not on my dad's side or my mother's side. However, I did some church going infrequently when my paternal grandma would take me to church. It was on one of those rare church going Sundays at age 9 that I got saved during altar call at the Church of the Nazarene. Being saved didn't last long, though, and by the time I was a teenager, I was put off by this church and religion in general. A mushy agnostic I had become, and a pretty restless soul, I must say.
Can I interrupt you and ask you a couple of questions?
Sure.
This is very interesting to me in general, but also, obviously, having a Jewish background, this is pretty novel territory to me. When you went up at the altar call when you were 9, you were filled with a genuine enthusiasm. You had a real sense of wanting to be with Jesus. I mean, was it just pro forma, or did you actually feel something inside?
It was emotional, but I didn't have enough follow-up to really understand it well. And you know, I went home and tried to explain to my parents, and I, in this fundamentalist church, you weren't allowed to play cards or go to movies or wear makeup or dance or anything, and my parents had cards in the home. So I remember going home throwing away their playing cards and, you know, going to church a few times with my cousins and sitting in the pew and listening to the minister. But I don't think that lasted very long at all. And as far as having a deep sense of Jesus, I would have to say no. I would have to say it was just more being caught up in the whole excitement of the altar call.
Okay. And a kind of related thing going even back, you know, to when you were 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, you had no interior sense of God, or in other words, did you lose a natural childish sense of God under the influence of your parents' atheism, or did you actually not have one?
I actually did not have one. It just was a total non-issue, and I kind of, there was an undercurrent in my immediate home, my father and mother, an undercurrent of, well, you know, grandma's kind of a religious fanatic, and, you know, you don't want to be like that.
Okay. Okay, well, I'm sorry to have interrupted you, but this is novel territory to me, so I wanted to really get a sense of by the time you became a mushy agnostic, as you put it, you know, what the path had been. But I'll let you continue from mushy agnosticism.
Okay. Then I got married in 1968 to my husband, Bob, in his home church. He had been raised in a church and a church-going family. It was United Church of Christ, and that's where we attended with our two children. We had him baptized there, and our oldest was confirmed when he was in eighth grade. But I really thought I would die of boredom in that church. But we still managed to go most Sundays for the kids. Then in the 1980s, my husband, Bob, got increasingly busy as a school teacher and a high school football coach, and I got busy going back to nursing school to complete my RN degree, and three of the four of us, Riley, stopped going to church. Our daughter, however, started going to a Methodist church with her friends. She became and is still quite a devout believer. I love my daughter very much, and I wanted to be with her, so I started going to this large Methodist church with her around the early 1990s. It really was a great church. They had really lively rockin' music and very powerful sermons by our pastor. And he was quite an educated man. And I would say, you know, fairly orthodox when I look back on it. So in July of 2001, it marked about 8 years of being in this great Methodist church. I still really wasn't getting it, but I was enjoying it. And then that same year also had been one of suffering for me. I had frequent bouts of kidney stones and emotional suffering over some very sad family issues. So I am sitting innocently in the same church listening to a great sermon by this great pastor when I was instantly transformed. I finally knew Jesus. He came to me very personally and in a very viscerally intense way. He stayed very close to me for the next 3 to 4 months. And I have tried to be a follower of Jesus since that day in July of 2001. So I started attending church every week and reading my new Bible, which was somewhat confusing, having never paid much attention to Scripture before. But read I did, and one morning shortly after my first conversion, Jesus met me in Scripture in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, where he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." And I was. I was freed from the painful kidney stones, and I was freed from the emotional distress. I knelt and I wept, knowing that it was truly him, and I could almost feel his arms around me. So, a contented Christian I was, and attending church regularly, until the summer of 2013. By this time, both my children and their spouses had found their way into the Catholic Church, and our grandchildren were all attending Catholic schools. I thought, good for them, but it wasn't for me. I was just thankful their children were being raised in a faith-based home, even if it was Catholic. But my church was just a shade or two better. Catholic? Really? But
I'm going to interrupt you again if I can. May I? Anyway, the Because you just went past some really, really amazing things. So I want to just understand a little more, or help our, maybe enable our listeners to understand a little more. That experience in church when you were instantly transformed,
mm-hmm.
Were you, was there anything going on that explains why God used that moment? Were you praying particularly deeply? Were you, particularly like crying out in your suffering? Or did God just happen to choose that particular day?
Well, I was suffering. I was still passing a kidney stone. Most of the pain had gone, but I was passing a kidney stone, and I was dealing with some really conflicting and confusing emotional issues concerning some family matters. And I was dealing with them that very Sunday that I was sitting in church, and I had been dealing, with them, for about a year. And that Sunday, the family that I was having emotional distress over was sitting with me in church, and there were some things going on that I really can't go into, but there was a sermon that just, the pastor's sermon just really explained the emotional suffering that I was experiencing, and it just kind of, his words were Jesus's words, saying, that this is the way, why it happened. It was almost like why it happened, and it was an explanation I could finally grasp onto to what was going on, and I just, I didn't really think that I wasn't praying fervently or anything like that, because I wasn't really that devout at that time. But, God just, he just reached down and pulled me towards him very, very strongly.
And he, it sounds like he used the pastor to speak through the pastor to move your heart in a particular way.
Yes, yes. It was the exact sermon I needed to hear to help me through my suffering and to come to Jesus.
Wow.
In a real way, a real way.
So then the subsequent 3 or 4 months, I don't want to extrapolate too much from, my experience or some others that I know, but was like that honeymoon period where you were just like in love with Jesus and kind of felt him around and in a kind of almost continual like interior intimacy,
yeah,
or dialogue with him?
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, I think my voice even changed, because when I would talk to my husband, he would say, you don't sound like yourself, because I was really, really soft-spoken after this happened. Before that, I was kind of a jerk, really. But I was different. I felt different. I told my daughter, I said, nothing has changed, but everything has changed, because I could just see things differently. And yes, Jesus, he just walked with me. He gave me so much consolation during that time that there was no doubt that I was definitely his.
And but he didn't heal you until 3 or 4 months later.
Let's see. That was July, the first weekend in July. And actually, I didn't have any kidney stones after that. I never passed another one after that. But that verse that where he met me in scripture healed more my emotional pain as well, continued to heal that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, again, I'll let you go on from that moment, but that was such a beautiful, that experience in church, and then that honeymoon period was a little bit too beautiful to let go by without fleshing it out a little bit.
Yeah, it was beautiful, and it's very, very vivid still. You don't forget when Jesus walks that close to you.
Well, I know that when people talk to me about my faith, or when they make the mistake of complimenting me on my faith, I'm tempted to respond, I don't have any faith, I have memory, if you know what I mean. It's like, you can go back to those experiences with your memory, and that is a kind of end run around faith, right? Because all you have to do is make the effort to remember Jesus' right. presence.
Yeah, yeah, and he still meets me, you know, in small ways all the time. And he did for a while, but then I started to drift. It was like the summer of 2013, and I had been drifting away from him. Most of it was my fault. I wasn't really reading scripture. I was still attending church once a week, but I was really becoming more secular. I was embracing secular culture more and more, and it's kind of, I guess, what they refer to as secular relativism. You know, just about anything's okay, and you know, I'm okay, you're okay, that kind of thing. And I just couldn't connect at my Methodist church. It was very large, and I tried several different things to connect with people, and Bible studies and small cell groups and volunteering, and I just couldn't connect. And looking back on it, I just think, you know, that the Lord wanted me in the Catholic Church, and you know, he just wasn't going to let me be settled in the Methodist Church. I don't know. I know some people are very happy there, but anyway, as I started to drift, I also had this sense of almost a physical loss, like I needed to hold on to something with my bare hands. And during that same summer of 2013, while I was sitting in church listening to our new young pastor, he's a very good pastor, but very young and very modern, I felt unsettled. You know, I just felt like something was missing here, like maybe there was a lack of reverence or a lack of spirituality. There was a lack of quietness, not enough praying. I didn't know. Just something felt like it was missing. And then I realized also at that very same time that I was getting tired of the entertainment-style church service. You know, it was the loud rockin' music, big screen videos, and focus on the sermon and the music. And I had been to a few Catholic masses with my daughter and my son, who had both entered the church. But, you know, I thought those services were boring compared to my Methodist church. So, and I also, you know, and I was upset with myself for being unsettled, because I thought, you know, this church is special. You know, it was voted the ninth most influential church in the United States. And so I thought, well, what I need to do is just give more. I need to up my tithing, which is really kind of a big deal at this church, and I needed to become more active in the church, what they call an unpaid servant. I thought, you know, it couldn't possibly be this great church where Jesus first touched me. So I dismissed my discontent. Then later that summer of 2013, I watched a movie called Keeping the Faith, which is a light comedy about a rabbi and a priest who fall in love with the same woman, but she only falls in love with the rabbi. The rabbi and she have premarital relations, and I thought to myself, I wonder if Jewish rabbis are permitted by their religion to have premarital relations. So I started searching the internet to see if I could find the answer. Well, I didn't find the answer to that question. But then I had a much more pressing question. Why don't Jews believe Jesus is the Messiah? I found the answer to that question, and I just pretty much disregarded it because there was no way I was going to give up Jesus. And I also looked a little bit at the Islam faith just out of curiosity, not for very long. And then I accidentally happened upon a Catholic website. I think it was ask.com/Catholicism, something like that. And the first thing that my eyes were drawn to was a Catholic prayer. I was so moved by the beauty of that prayer. I felt what I would now kind of describe as a transcendent experience. I just was drawn into the beauty of it and the words. And I felt a real, I don't know, just a lifting of spirit and heart. So I kept reading. One of the first things I came across was the term apostolic succession. I didn't know what that meant. And then I looked it up, you know, and it was about passing down the faith from Jesus' apostles to the Pope. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty neat idea. And then it led me to read a little bit more about the early Christians, a little about the formation of the church, the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Counter-Reformation. I read a little about the Rosary and the Blessed Mother, baptism and sacraments. I didn't even know what sacraments were. In our Methodist church, we did have communion once a month, and we also had baptism, but they weren't referred to as sacraments. So I really didn't know that sacraments actually did do something for us, you know, receiving the grace of God during a sacrament. And I thought, man, that's pretty interesting. So even though I had heard the term incarnation, I looked it up and I found the term hypostatic union. And I had never heard that term before, and I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting too. So I'm getting interested in this Catholicism, but not, you know, I'm not ready to jump in yet. So right after this though, I did start praying the rosary, because I always kind of thought Mary, it was neat that the Catholics had Mary. You know, they had a woman to look up to. And so I started praying the rosary, but I didn't have a rosary, so I started just praying it on my fingers. And I kind of wonder, looking back on it, if that wasn't the actual physical thing that I needed to hold on to. It's just like I needed to grasp onto something. And when I started grasping onto praying the rosary, I found the mysteries so beautiful. And I had heard some of those mysteries before, but not in a, you know, a logical, systematic way where, you know, you can kind of meditate on them and that kind of thing. So, let's see, where am I? Okay, so yes, the rosary. Well, after about a week of praying the rosary, Mother Mary put everything Catholic in my way. A real rosary, the book Rome Sweet Home by Scott Hahn, which very powerful book, and some very devout Catholic friends who took me on local pilgrimages and explained some really strange things to me, such as veneration of relics, Fatima, apparitions, also a rosary prayer group, and a very good parish with a sound RCIA instruction. My daughter had recommended that I just attend some inquiry classes and see what I thought. You know, there's no obligation. So I did find a good class and a good parish. After I had done all this rosary praying, I was getting a little concerned that I was giving Mary too much attention, as most good Protestants might think. But not to fear. One of the most important things that she did was to bring me to Eucharistic adoration, which was several months before I officially entered the church. She brought me right to Jesus, which was her plan all along, of course. So I'm now getting close to coming into the church, but I find out that I'm not really baptized. I found my baptismal records during RCIA classes, and I wasn't baptized as I had believed all my life. Instead, I had been dedicated in the Church of the Nazarene at 6 months of age. And I had been reading about baptism, and I realized how important it was, the sacrament of baptism, to enter the church and to be, you know, within full Christian community. And I really kind of panicked, so I called my RCIA instructor, and I asked her if I needed to have an emergency baptism, because I was just really concerned about not being a baptized Christian, having thought that I was all my life. And she said no. She said it was fine, that I would be baptized and confirmed and receive my first communion at Easter Vigil. So on April the 19th in 2014, I very happily and gratefully was received into St. Christopher's Catholic Church. Mass has really become so wonderfully profound to me. And within the last few months, Christ has given me the gift of tears every time I receive him in the Holy Eucharist. I'm now an RCIA sponsor and a Eucharistic minister to Catholic nursing home residents. And I am in three very Catholic prayer groups and have finally connected with community and people in a way that was not personally possible for me in the past. And I just am so blessed. So that's my story.
It's a beautiful story. Well, we usually on this show about halfway through take a short musical break, and we are about halfway through. So we'll do that now. And come back in a few moments, and with Sue's permission, I'll just ask her a few questions that I held back on while she was telling her story, and also ask her to talk a little bit more about what she has found in the Catholic Church. So this is Roy Shoman. You're listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, on Radio Maria. With our guest, Sue, a very recent entrant into the Catholic Church, and we'll be back in a few moments.
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
Hi, welcome back. This is Roy Shoman. You're listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria. And today we have the pleasure of having on as a guest Sue, who is a very recent entrant into the Catholic Church from a background of first kind of atheism and then mushy agnosticism and then Protestant Christianity. And then finally, just a year or so ago, into the Catholic Church. And I just wanted to pick up from where we broke for the musical break. Sue had just kind of brought us up to the point of entering the Catholic Church at through the RCIA at Easter Vigil 2014. So I just want to ask you a couple of questions about things that you mentioned along the way. One is, you said that when you kind of began to be interested, you found a Catholic website and, you know, found out about a number of things through that website. But the first thing that you saw on that website was a Catholic prayer, the beauty of which and the kind of spiritual content of which, kind of, you know, moved you deeply. Do you remember what that prayer was?
I don't. I wish I did, because I tried to find it a while back so I could, you know, read it again. But there are so many beautiful Catholic prayers that I may have come upon it again and not realized that that was it. It's just, and it was kind of like the more flowery the prayer, the more it moved me. And, you know, I had never really been into that kind of literature before, but I wish I could remember it. Okay.
But it probably was not a prayer to Mary, right? It was probably a prayer to Jesus or to God.
No, it was not to Mary.
You also mentioned, getting enthusiastic, so to speak, about apostolic succession, which is kind of really neat when you stop to think about it, that essentially the power to confect the Eucharist, the power to change the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus, is a power that started at the hands of Jesus. You know, and he laid hands on an apostle, and that apostle laid hands on a later bishop, and that bishop laid hands on a later bishop, and in an unbroken line to the priest who celebrates the Mass at your suburban parish today. It is really an amazing thought.
Yes, it really is. I was astounded. I had no idea that everything had been in succession from the apostles. You know, each pope, I was just, you know, when I looked in my Catholic Bible, you know, 200, I think at that time there were like 265 popes who had received, you know, the apostolic succession, and it just made sense, you know, that the deposit of faith from Jesus would be given to his apostles, who would give it to the ones to follow them and to keep the faith true and to keep it from, well, from the gates of hell, as Jesus promised. And that was Jesus's way, and I thought, that really just makes sense to me, you know. I thought that's very, very, very good. And I'd never heard that term before. Here I was, you know, almost 65 years old, and I'd never heard that term before.
The other amazing thing about apostolic succession, or one other amazing thing, is that one can almost not bear to think of how supernatural the Catholic religion is, right? Because the bread and the wine really turn into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the God-man. And backing up from there, Jesus really was God, taking human flesh and uniting human nature with divine nature in one person. I mean, wherever you look, it is actually incomprehensibly, inconceivably supernatural. And, of course, the, quote, mundane, close quote, daily Mass, which is very easy to kind of take for granted, is mind-bogglingly supernatural. And the power for that, I don't want to say magic, that's really the wrong word, but the power for that complete violation of the material world in favor of the spiritual world, you know, which that supernatural layer of Catholicism represents, that power started at the hands of Jesus and was directly transmitted by Jesus. In other words, one could ask, how on earth could a human being get the power to transform bread and wine into divinity? And the answer is, that power actually just flows directly from Jesus through apostolic succession. So in a way, the supernaturalness of the Catholic Church wouldn't make sense without apostolic succession, because it would mean that somehow as human beings, we have this, you know, infinite well of supernatural power available to us, which just kind of doesn't make sense without Jesus being directly connected to it.
Right. Yeah, definitely. It's almost like the Eucharist. I have a Catholic friend. She's a cradle Catholic, and she's, you know, like many cradle Catholics, not like all, but kind of taken her faith, you know, her faith for granted, but yet somewhat devout. I mean, you know, always attend Mass, but she said that she had trouble believing in the real presence, because she said if it really was true, she says, you know, it's almost too precious to believe and to actually, consume. And, I felt a little bit sad for her because I believe it so, so thoroughly, and it just affects me every time. And I know she continues to pray, you know, that she can have that true belief, but it may just be that it's something that she's been so used to and so conditioned to, just something that she does as a Catholic, that it you know, may not be possible for her to feel the true presence. I don't know.
I understand. I sometimes feel like there is one slight disadvantage to being a cradle Catholic, and that is it's that much harder to realize the mind-blowing hugeness of what there is in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, really. I try to explain, like, when I joined the Rosary group there, they are all cradle Catholics, and I tell them, you know, frequently, I say, you guys don't realize what you have, you know, and they just kind of smile at me, oh, she's a convert, you know, these converts, but it's true.
Yeah.
You know, if you've not had it, I mean, if you've had it all your life, you know, like you said in one of your YouTube videos, you know, it's like, you know, if you've had it all your life, you do kind of take it for granted, but it's so important for Catholics, cradle Catholics, any Catholic, to learn the faith. There's so much to it. It's so deep. It's so beautiful. It's so rich. And it's so misunderstood.
Yeah. I will also say, you know, my background is, you know, I my first degree is from MIT in science, and I still think of myself as in some ways a scientist. And it's also very scientific. I mean, in other words, it's not, excuse me for saying this, fairy tale material. It's not mushy. You mentioned the hypostatic union. I mean, and by extension, you were implying that I don't want to say all your life, but for, you know, 15 years there, you had been an enthusiastic Christian and never stopped to think, presumably, who Jesus was in that sense. In other words, what was the relationship between Jesus the man and Jesus the God?
Right, right. It just, there was so much missing, you know. I mean, it was good. I mean, the church brought me to Jesus, you know, and that I will be eternally grateful for. And I know many, many, you know, devout Protestants, but not knowing all this other, you know, things about our Christianity, you know, we Protestants have lost a lot of our history and we've lost a lot of the faith, unfortunately.
Well,
I was a Protestant. I'm a Catholic now.
Yes, and without wanting to be offensive, I actually went to Protestant seminary, so I saw a very good Protestant seminary, Gordon Conwell, I saw a lot of really, in some sense, good Protestant theology, you know, and you say that they've lost so much of the history and so much of the faith. But the truth is that they do have to lose some of the history. Because if you just follow the history century by century for the last 20 centuries, you know, basically back to the Last Supper, you actually can't avoid Catholicism because it's already in the letters of St. Paul, the belief in the real presence during Mass, the real presence in the Eucharist. It's already there in St. Paul, and it's certainly there in the Apostolic Fathers who learned the faith at the feet of John the Evangelist, you know. So, and there are all kinds of lots of references from that first generation of Christians who learned the faith from the apostles about the real presence in the Eucharist. And also, by the way, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. So, you kind of have to black out on some of the history in order to maintain the Protestant view.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah.
But anyway, so we probably have about 5 or 6 minutes left in the show. I wanted to ask you, I mentioned to you during the break that a relatively high percentage of our listeners, praise God, are Protestants. Some may be Protestants who are kind of in the position you were in of either wondering a little bit about Catholicism or at least a little bit sympathetic to the atmosphere of Catholicism. What is there anything you would say to them?
Well, first of all, I would say continue your journey. Don't stop. There's so much out there, and there's so much misunderstanding of Catholicism. A couple of things that really helped me was praying the rosary and learning the mysteries and meditating on them. And then just that simple prayer leads you to other things. And another thing that really, really helps is EWTN. It's a wonderful Catholic television show. And there is a program called The Journey Home and The Best of The Journey Home. And I have learned so much more about my Protestant religion from that show that I didn't even realize a lot of Protestants believed in sola scriptura and sola fide and you know, once saved, always saved. And that wasn't in my Protestant background particularly. I mean, it may have been way back when I was a child, but I didn't understand any of that. But just continue to learn and continue to seek the truth and pray to Jesus. Ask him where he wants you to lead him. And you may be surprised, as I was.
I think that's excellent advice because, I mean, if I were to answer that question, my answer would probably be exactly that, is ask Jesus. Just say to Jesus, I want to go where I can have the most of you. I want to go where there's the most of your truth and the most of your presence. I want to go where you will be holding me the closest possible. And I don't care what the cost is or what the implications are. Just show me the way. And I have a feeling that that's a prayer that never doesn't get answered. I know of two converts to Catholicism who didn't even believe in God, but they just, you know, prayed with an open heart. One of them, who was actually on the show, Rhonda Chervin, was a Jewish atheist, and her prayer was, God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul. And that was enough for, in her case, Jesus to manifest himself to her and lead her into the Catholic Church. And the other is a very famous Catholic saint, Charles de Foucault, whose prayer, he was an atheist, and his prayer was, you know, God, if you exist, I have to know. And that was enough to open the door, because in fact, God's in the business of bringing us to him, and the only thing that stops him is our contrary free will. In other words, he waits for our permission. He waits for our invitation. So if we invite him to bring us into the fullness of the truth, he will bring us, A, to Jesus, and B, unless there's some reason it's not part of his plan in that particular case, into the Catholic Church.
Right. Yes, I think he will. I know he has in my life, and I continued to read and to study, and I got a lot from your books as well. Salvation is from the Jews and Honey from the Rock, and I love reading conversion stories. And there's just, you know, a devout Catholic told me one time, she said, you can study for 500 years and you'll never even touch the depth of the Catholic Church. And I thought, yeah, there's a lot to it. There really is. But it can be simple, too. It can just be, you know, Mass and the Eucharist and prayers.
I can't resist asking you, because we do have a couple of minutes. What does Mary mean to you? What's your relationship with Mary mean to you?
Mary is, she's my mother and my queen. You know, I go to her, and I realize I'm still trying to grasp the concept of her being the mediatrix of all graces, and through her come all graces, and I'm trying to understand that. So she's very important to me, and she's there. I mean, I love her, and I'm so glad to have her, because I really feel that it was through her intercessions and her prayers for me that I took that next step.
Can I give a shot at explaining her as the mediatrix of all graces?
Sure.
See if it works. Which is, you mentioned the hypostatic union earlier and how mind-blowing that is, that here you have, basically, you have the divine nature of God and the and human nature united in one human being. I don't even want to say in one human being, but in one person, in the person of Jesus. And in that sense, human nature and divine nature are merged for all eternity. They flow together, and they're cemented together in the person of Jesus. There's a way in which there's something analogous going on with Mary, because the Blessed Virgin Mary is first of all, she is without original sin. In other words, she is the only human person who is pure enough to be united with God, not in the hypostatic union like Jesus is, but in the marital union with the Holy Spirit. And a marital union is the closest possible union, in some sense, short of a hypostatic union. A marital union is a flowing together of two persons, in this case for all eternity, with everything owned by one being owned by the other, by wherever one is, the other is, and so forth. So in another way, you have, you know, it's not an incarnation, and I'm not saying anything heretical, but in another weaker way, you have a union between the divine and humanity, not in one person, in two persons, but in two persons who are then united in a marital union, in a spousal union. In a spousal union, by the way, which is such a real spousal union that it was able to be fruitful and produce offspring. So in that way, I think, in my mind, it's rather logical to see the Blessed Virgin Mary as a channel between the Godhead and the fullness of divinity and the human race.
Yes, very well said. Much better than I could have explained it.
Well, much worse than the source of what I'm saying, which is St. Maximilian Kolbe, whose whole shtick was the center of his theology was an exploration of what it means that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, it seems to me that if you do have here's a stupid analogy. My wife is Ukrainian, okay? If I was a billionaire and I wanted to give, you know, $100 million to people in the Ukraine, I would send my wife there with $100 million to distribute it, because, you know, she'd be able to speak to the people, she'd understand the people, she'd be a logical intermediary.
Right, yeah.
And that's kind of the case, if you see what I mean, because Mary being fully human it's a logical channel for the divinity to distribute graces to mankind.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. Mm-hmm. I like that. That is helpful. Thank you.
So anyway, and I hope I hope my theology has been helpful to our listeners today, but I certainly hope the show has been. I know that I found Sue's story very beautiful and very edifying, and I'm very grateful to her for having agreed to come on. And I'm very grateful to you all for having tuned in and listened today. I do want to give you a last word, Sue, before I close the show, if you wish to.
Okay. You want to give me a last word?
I mean, in other words, give you a chance to, you know.
To say a thing or two. Okay.
Yeah.
I guess my last words would be that I talked about you know, the gift of tears when I receive the Eucharist, and they're not visible tears on my face, but they're inward tears of joy. It's whenever I take Jesus in my hand and put him on my tongue, there is just this sense that he's there, he's with me, and I pray each time afterwards, you know, that this will bring me closer to him, and it does. It really, truly does. It's real, and it's beautiful, and it's only in the Catholic Church.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you.
You're
again.
Welcome.
And again, thank our listeners for having tuned in. And I hope you join us again next week on Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism. This is Roy Shoman saying goodbye for now, and hope you tune in again next week.